for having me. My wife sends her greetings as well. She couldn't make it this time. And would you believe that it's harder to homeschool in America than it is in the jungle? So in the jungle, we homeschool during the day. There's less distractions. And it's easier to have family devotions in the jungle as well. We all, me and the kids' bath time are all the same. We all go down to the river at the same hour. And we all bathe together, right, in the river. And then we come back up, and then we eat supper. And then we can share the scripture and pray together and story the gospel while sitting around the table for dinner. Coming back to the States, we're full of appliances. We have appliances. We have technology. And we got no time to use them with our family. So devotions and homeschooling have both suffered while we've been here on furlough. Would you believe that? And so to keep our kids caught up, Teresa's back home in St. Louis homeschooling our kids. And she'll join me next week in Corpus Christi. And then we'll head down to Two Every Tribes, the mission complex there, in order to teach a course on missionary health and wellness. Not so much the medical side of keeping healthy as a missionary, but the emotional side. We prepare missionaries theologically to go out, and yet most missionaries come back at 4 or 5 years or less, because the culture shock is immense. You know, what happens the first time you get threatened by a local, or the second time, or the third time, or about the dozenth time now, and it wears on you. So how do you handle these things emotionally? And so hopefully pray for us as we prepare to tell missionary candidates our stories, both our successes and our failures as well, and that it would be a good time to prepare them emotionally. You know, some folks leave with a head full of systematic theology. But then when it comes time to adapt into the language, lots of folks get stressed out. So tonight, I have a film for you, 13 minutes. I'll set that up, and then I have PowerPoint pictures as well. And I'd be happy to answer any questions at any time. You know, I barely know my own mind sometimes. So I don't know what you're thinking or what your questions are, so please ask any questions. I brought you other free material as well. I brought you this written report, 2-page front and back. If we run out of them, email me, and I can send it to you in PDF. I brought you a prayer card, has my email on it, and I brought a refrigerator magnet. Now, this is a brilliant strategy, because if you go to your refrigerator and you get a snack, you can see us, and you can remember to pray for us. So for some of us, I'm guaranteed a lot of prayers. So, and that's in the back as well, so take that also. I'm sorry I'm not preaching tonight. We have a lot of information to cover. I would like to share a verse with you. Ephesians chapter 2 is a real precious passage of scripture for me. First, it talks about our identity outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, who are we? And do you remember back what it says in Ephesians 2? Who are we outside of Christ? Yeah, and who's writing this? The Apostle Paul, was he religious or was he non-religious? He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, right? And he's saying, we were once all like this, children of wrath. And then it talks about in Christ. You know, just go through in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, count how many times this phrase, in Christ, Jesus, or in Jesus, or in Christ, count how many times that phrase appears. And it's pretty incredible. So, our identity now is what? It's in Christ. And then in Ephesians 2, it talks about us being dead in sins, but God saved us, and he even makes us trophies of grace. It's like we're sitting together in the heavenly places. And when I was younger, I did judo. And the Ozarks would call that wrestling, right? And I'd win trophies, and you know, my parents still have those trophies up on the shelf. And I went away to college, and I came back, and those trophies are still there. My parents redecorated their house, their room. They pulled out the bunk beds. They got rid of my Star Wars sheets. but the judo trophy still stayed. And I went to the military, got deployed, came back, and the trophies are still there. 4.5 years in the jungle this time, I come back, and the trophies are there. And so my wife teases me about it. I kind of get embarrassed about it. And Ollie, she's 7 years old now, and she says, "Dad, you must have been really good a long, long time ago." And then she adds, "When you were young." But those trophies mean a lot because they're symbols of my father's love. He worked 30 years in a car factory, but he never missed a practice, never missed a tournament, hardly at all. And so in Ephesians 2, it talks about us being raised in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It's like we're trophies of grace. And that's no glory to the trophies, right? You know, you're just the trophy. But it's glory to the one that won us, right? So Jesus Christ has won every believer, and he's done so at the severest cost, right? And then it says, you know, we have no reason to boast in Ephesians 2. We're saved by grace. And then in verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." So we're not transformed, or we don't create ourselves. We're new creations. We're his workmanship. And that word in Greek is poema. Oh, what's that word sound like? Sounds like poem, don't it? And we're, again, that phrase, in Christ Jesus. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And then it says, unto good works. So you notice it doesn't say because of good works. We ought never to get the root and the fruit mixed up, right? So we're not created by good works. We're created unto good works. So we got the root, and then we bear the fruit. And if we ain't got the fruit, we might not have the root, right? So we're created unto good works. And then what really astounds me is the next phrase, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So not only has God predestined my salvation, God has predestined every good work of every believer. So that means that if you meet somebody that is in need and you bless them, is that a random chance occurrence? Or has God divinely orchestrated that? That means that for the Christian, every Christian, his life is a journey of discovery. Right? We're blessed in order to give a blessing to other folks. And so God has prepared these good works for us to do. And so that ought to not make us lazy, right? That ought to get us looking, get us trying to uncover what is it that God would have me do with my life, and what are those good works that God is preparing. And I remember the old Puritan, it was William Secker, and Bible Baptist passed out the book. It was one of the, every year they pass out a book as a gift. And in that book is this jewel of a quote: "The light of the gospel is not as the light of the moon to sleep by. The light of the gospel is as the light of the sun to work by." And so remember that. Since 2006, I've been fully supported, and yet I keep visiting churches. And it is because I know that for churches to live up to the Great Commission, local churches need exposure to missionaries, and they need to hear about the condition of the field. I remember reading about Hudson Taylor coming back from China, and his presence, having been on the field, he was able to recruit dozens of missionaries to go back to China with him. So in the history of missions, it's field missionaries that have come back from the field that have been a major stimulus in recruiting new missionaries to the field. And so that's my hope. That's my hope, is that, maybe a silly analogy, you know, as a kid we'd play in our pool and we'd try to get a whirlpool going. And there would always have to be people that get that whirlpool going, you know, run around and run around. It'd create a current. And then the little kids behind you, they'd be swimming in that current. And so you'd all be going around the pool. And I'm praying that I'm visiting churches. I want to create a current of missionary sending. You know, if the Lord can use me, he can use many of the folks in our churches. I've never been a great speaker. I can't sing a lick of music, But the Lord has given me strong legs, so I suppose I can walk the swamps for Jesus, right? So the Lord could use you as well. Every believer has gifts and abilities and things to contribute to the body of Christ. And so sorry I started preaching on you, but begin to look what the Lord would have you to do. You know, I want to set up the film. The film is 13 minutes. It's in different sections. It will show you the people to whom we minister, overhead shots of our village. We live in Donawage. Donawage is a village of the Korowai. 4,000 never-dying tribal souls in 200 kilometers of dense lowland jungle. We're in the middle. There are 16 villages and about 24 clan areas. National Geographic calls our people the treehouse people. There's no roads, no government, no electricity. It's 5 days hike to the nearest town with an automobile. We've had some of our young men walk 5 days, cross the river, so that they could see an automobile. And then they come back and tell everybody about it. And since they've seen the float plane, they say, it's kind of like a plane, but it goes on the ground. I'm like, well, that's a unique way of describing a car, a plane that goes on the ground. And so we go in and out through a float strip. We land on the river. The Indonesian government counted the Korowai in their census for the first time in 2011. They didn't know about a float strip. In 2 hours, they could have come in. Instead, without the float strip, they took boats 2 weeks upriver to see our people. And for the first time, I saw the articles in the Jakarta Post, the main paper in the country, and they counted our people in their census for the first time in 2011. So this is the kind of people we're dealing with. People that don't know how to operate my doorknobs. You know, this motion does not occur in nature. So they can't get in my door. They're wondering. Or you give them a pen and a piece of paper, and it's surreal. They grasp it like they would a small child. You know, they don't know how to hold a pen. And so now they've come down from treehouses. They live in treehouses. And why do they live in treehouses? Anybody got an answer? Spirit. They're afraid of witches. So they live in treehouses because they're afraid of witches. So when you built a house, that was probably not your first consideration, right? And when they build their houses, they put a bundle of magic leaves that's anti-witch repellent. So, I mean, it's sort of humorous, but it's really sad. They're animistic. You know what animism means? It means they've forgotten about the Creator God and they appease spirits. So they will kill a pig and they'll put the head of the pig on a pole to appease Walapul or to appease Saip, the names of some of these spirits. They'll rub pig fat on the door frames of their house. They'll offer grubworms at, if they make a grubworm feast, you can't really party without eating grubworms, apparently. So they gather together, they eat grubworms, but in the central pole, you have to put a gate around it, and you offer sago, and you offer grubworms to the spirits to ensure success. So their whole life is steeped in animism. So you'll see that. In the video, you'll see what it takes to land on the river to transport things across the swamp. There's a swamp between the river and our house. So Paul Snyder built his house next to mine. That means that we hacked out the jungle. That means that we flew in generators and planers, and we hiked it across the swamp into the village and set it up. That means that we cut trees. We hired carpenters. They cut trees on site, planed it, rough planed it, let it dry in the jungle. So in the film, you'll see all that. You'll see us carrying, I think it was a generator across the swamp. You'll see some of the medical care. And then the highlight of the film is you'll see the new believers. When I saw you in 2009, we had a few believers, but now we have believers that want to be Korowai shepherds. And my goal is not to be a Western preacher preaching to tribal people. My goal is to see Korowai shepherds leading Korowai sheep. And so I believe that we have the beginnings of an indigenous church of the Korowai and by the Korowai here. So we have a handful of young men that we teach every week, Tuesday through Saturday. We teach them stories. You know, how do you evangelize an illiterate people? If they're 95% illiterate, how do you evangelize them? We use catechism. Y'all heard that word? question and answer, right? Who made you? God. It's the same as I use with Noah, you know, with my children. Who made you? God. Why did God make you? For His glory. What else did God make besides you? Well, God made all things. And so we do this with the tribal people. And then we have pictures, flip charts. They can't read John chapter 3, but you show them a picture of Jesus and Nicodemus. And they can preach 45 minutes on that. They'll say, oh, Nicodemus, he was religious, but he didn't know the way to heaven. He came to Jesus by night. Maybe he was afraid to laugh at him because he had high status and Jesus was poor. And Jesus, he doesn't mince words. He got right to the point and he says, you must be born again. And so the Korowai can preach using these pictures, whereas they can't read. We have people training to be evangelists that cannot read. That kind of... and then we have use song. We put Bible verses to indigenous chants. So you'll hear Korowai music. And some of the music will be Jesus died on the wooden pole. His blood ran down. He died for me and you, and He sent His Spirit. I mean, just simple little nuggets of gospel truth. And this will be in their musical indigenous form. And I've trekked out 2 days through the jungle, and I've been to tree houses where the people have never lived in the village, and I've heard them chanting these songs. And Jesus died, and now He sends His Spirit. And these are people that hardly know anything about the gospel, and yet the gospel, these little snippets of the gospel is making it into the furthest tree houses because it's in a way that they can memorize and that they can know. So that's the film. I'll show the film and then I'll ask for questions, okay? Are we ready to show it? Must they go? And if they're afraid of witches, and if they stop being afraid of witches, are they going to build their houses high? Or are they going to settle in lower dwellings? And have I destroyed their culture because of that? And when do we preserve and when do we say good riddance? So I don't know. You know, I definitely want to destroy cultural things such as wife beating and infanticide and polygamy. And, you know, those things should go by the wayside. Did I answer your question? What other questions do you have? Oh, I had a lot of stupid ideas, in 2006, I think I stood right here, and I said, I'm there to preach the gospel and not to do this humanitarian work. And, can't preach to dead people, and they're creations of God, so what if they're hungry? And so our ministry has become very holistic. And yet, I still say that I'm there to preach the gospel. Every afternoon, we spend much time treating the sick. And yet, I'm there to preach the gospel. I would tweak a lot of what I've said formerly. And now, in this day and age, everything you say is recorded. So, that, yeah. every idle word will be accounted for on the day of judgment, but also... it's out there in cyberspace somewhere as well, probably. So, yeah, and I'm still learning as well. I've altered my views on quite a few. And there was a question here. They get the clothes from the Highland Dani Christians. Do you know who the Dani are? You saw pictures of some of our coworkers. In the 70s, the gospel came to the mountains of Irian Jaya, the Dani tribe, and as soon as they received the gospel, many were saved, and they immediately began to trek across the mountains to their next tribe, to the next tribe over. There were Dani Christian martyrs that were shot with bows and arrows for their witness. There's a couple books about this, and there were Western missionaries as well killed. And in the mountains, there's churches, and there's many unhealthy churches, but there's many healthy churches as well. And so now the Dani have a heart to take the gospel to the remaining lowland tribes. And so they're going south to the coast with the gospel. and the Korowai are one of those. And we have 42 villages that need to be evangelized to the south of me. A dozen of those have requested evangelists. So the Downey tribe want to help me plant the church in these lowland areas. So 200 kilometers, and we're trying to saturate this broad area. I guess it's about the size of Rhode Island with a gospel witness. 16 villages, we're trying to get some of these Downey evangelists in every place. And we're in the center in Donawage. So if they get sick, they could come to me for treatment. We're kind of like a hub, and the goal is just to facilitate not only our ministry, but their ministry as well. Me and Paul Snyder, the two Westerners, Jimmy and Perrin and Latinos, the two closest Donnies that work with us, and then 15 other families. So, and some of these guys have third grade educations, and they're trying to teach the Korowai how to read. Mm-hmm. Oh, sorry, I forgot. Yeah, my wife and I are registered nurses, so that comes in handy. I guess technically I'm administering medicine. Technically I'm practicing medicine without a license. who else is going to do it? We're 5 days from the nearest town. Yes, and yeah. Yeah, so some of the Donny churches now in the Highlands, they're not only sending the clothes, but they have started sometimes buying medicine for us as well. And then when we go out to the coast to resupply, we buy the medicine also. And so, in fact, this is October, right? So this month, there is a textbook being published for nursing schools on global health nursing, and I've contributed a chapter. They let me do a chapter on missionary nursing. So I was able to quote scripture and tell them the motivations of our service. So I was able to speak the gospel in a secular nursing textbook. So that was pretty cool. Yeah, so if they want to revoke my license, it would still not have any effect where we are. If people got malaria, you're still going to treat them, right? Oh. Yes. We finished the school, and we should be getting in teachers this year. For a week's travel, there's not a school. So we're trying to get them while they're young and train them. You get sick because of the germ theory of disease, not witchcraft. That's a new idea to them, right? And the fact that the world is round, those are all new ideas. And so... holistic again. If we can get these other teachers in and some of the evangelists help teach them how to read, we can have education. Everywhere Christianity is spread, education is spread, right? And so we're trying to increase education in the area also. Let's go through some of the... one more, and then we'll go through the pictures. Yeah, we got malaria, cerebral malaria, where people sometimes go unconscious, and we have pig attacks sometimes. Some tree houses have fallen over. I've met people that have broken legs because they've fallen out of the tree houses. I'm 210 pounds. When I go in a tree house, I usually hug the central pole at night because I can feel it swaying. So, some of them are 100 foot tall. So I sleep kind of like this. And the first time Paul slept in a treehouse, a rat climbed down from the roof and bit him on the leg. So that was his parting gift from Papua the first time. Let's go through these. Go ahead and start clicking through the slides. And the first dozen slides are family pictures. And what I want to convey is we live in a very rough environment. It's hard to live there. Go ahead and back up a few. Sorry. Yeah, good job of clicking through, but let me catch up. So we live in a rough environment. Go ahead and go back just a few more as well. I want to convey that my children are not deprived. We thank God every day that we can serve there. We feel privileged. Mission work is a sacrifice, but it's also a privilege. It's a gift to us. The Lord has saved me. The Lord has not only saved me, He's called me into a ministry. He's not only called me into a ministry, He's enabled me to go to where people, I have met people that have never heard the name of Christ before. And so I thank God every day. Go back even one or two more. Here we go. There. And my kids get to grow up in an environment where lots of kids no longer grow up. I mean, how many of you know how to milk a goat or to butcher your own chicken, you know, or plant your own crops? So here's Perrin teaching Noah and Ali how to plant crops. Here they are with their dugout canoe. Go ahead and go forward one. I could really make it sound rough that over the past 2 or 3 years we've bathed in the river more than we've bathed inside. But if you look at our swimming hole, it's not much of a sacrifice. You know, Perpetua up here, she looks like she's suffering, right? So we have it pretty good. I mean, we have a great swimming hole. And then on the upper right, this is, forget the iPods and the iPads and all that stuff. This is a lost picture in our culture. Mothers sitting down to read with their children. And we get that, whether we want it or not. That is our entertainment, is to gather as a family and to spend time together. And we praise God for it. You know, some of you men especially, go out and you work in an office away from the home for 8 to 10 or 12 hours a day. Everything we do is outside of our home, is in the context of our home. So I'm a very blessed man. Any sort of tendencies towards overwork or being a neglectful father, I'm right there with the kids all the time. Go ahead and go forward some. And we got good swimming holes. That's a reason to praise God if there ever was one. And then here's our house. Anybody know what the orange thing is? It's a water tank, right? That's how we catch our water. It's all gravity feed. And then to the right, there's a platform. Anybody guess what that might be? Solar panels. So, and then we have gravel we pull out from the riverbed to plant, to sink poles with cement, to mix cement. Go ahead and go forward. There are. We've had pull snakes out of our water hole a couple times. And Simpson, one of the believers, he just grabbed it by the tail and he went flop and hit its head on a log and then threw it over his shoulder. I mean, it was just that quick. He goes flop, threw it over his shoulder. He says, okay, that's my supper. And then he walks out. So I'm like, wow, that's pretty smooth. Just like one fluid motion. So in the afternoon, we're like the center of activity. So kids come and we play kill the person with the ball, or you know what, I mean, good kid games, you know, maybe those games are going out of style as well. Tug of war, they throw mud balls at each other. I mean, it's a kid's paradise, right? Go ahead and go forward. And one of the things I'm thankful for is that the kids get to get involved. We're praying for sick evangelists here. Ali gets to learn church songs. So the kids get to see ministry. They help to wrap the wounds of people. Go ahead and go forward. And, you know, you don't need Toys R Us, or you don't need expensive toys if you can shoot critters, right? There's all sorts of free critters to play with. So, and homeschooling here, we got to homeschool. We homeschool out of conviction, but we homeschool out of necessity there. And my wife is not a teacher, but yet the standardized tests are so much higher for homeschoolers, even when we feel like we're doing just a halfway good job. Every time we have a break from class, Noah runs outside and he plays a soccer game for 15 minutes and he comes back in. Go ahead and go forward. And the kids get to learn how to do things like plant crops. We planted corn and potatoes and peanuts and cucumbers. We put chickens in every post because the people were malnourished. You have little kids and their hair would turn red. Some of them would lose their hair because of vitamin deficiency. So now we don't see that so much. We get discouraged a whole lot sometimes, but 5 years ago we had a guy come in, and one of the Highland pastors come in, and he saw all the people with the skinny legs, the dysentery, the skin disease. This last year, before we left, he came down, he landed with the helicopter on the unfinished airstrip, and when he stepped out of the helicopter, he began to openly weep, and he says, there's such a change here. The people look so much healthier. They're eating better. They're not so skinny. And so that was at a time where I really needed encouragement, because week by week, sometimes you feel like you're going backwards. You don't feel like there's any progress. So go ahead and go forward. Here's my commute to work. It beats San Antonio traffic, right? Go ahead and go forward. Go forward several more. And we don't need PE class. We send Noah out to wrestle the goat. Go ahead. And our goats are even having babies, so we're hoping to... strangely, the people were afraid of the goats. The pigs are dangerous, but these people were afraid of goats. Go ahead and go forward. And so the kids get to learn how to serve. You know, Noah has helped me give a penicillin shot before. And Ali has wrapped up wounds before. And Noah, he has professed faith. He wants to become a missionary doctor. So, you know, when you're praying for your missionaries, pray for their families as well, will you? Go ahead and go forward again. So here's our team, the two Westerners. Go ahead. Here's us catechizing the people on the riverside, the believers. Watinas in the red shirt and Pairing in the middle. We're doing the questions back and forth, cooking chicken on the rocks. Forward. And here's Jimmy in the afternoons. Jimmy gave up a job to come to the Korwai. He wanted to be married, but he said, if the Lord wants me to have a wife, he will provide one even if I lived in the middle of the jungle. And so when he arrived... Go forward. He meets Perrin, who was living in her home. She lived in her home for the first 3 or 4 years, the first term. And she's like part of her family. And they were the first Christian marriage in Donawagi. Go ahead and go forward a few slides. Forward. Keep going. So this is their first Christian marriage in the area. Go forward. And here's the rest of the evangelists as well. Okay, go ahead. We'll pause here. You know, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the good news. This is Dakinus trekking to Afimabul village, 12 hours downriver. When I trek, my shoes fall apart. He's got no shoes. He's trekking post to post without shoes to preach the gospel. Go ahead and go forward. And just about every second, and I'll talk quickly through this section. So this is a Google map of our area. It's aerial shots of our area. This is our river. And this is our final approach for Swampy International Airport, the float strip. And there's 16 villages kind of like this. And keep going. And here's the Korowai people. Lots of young people, very few old people. And some of them are cuter than others. And when you're having a bad day, it helps to see kids like that. Here's typical treehouse, a shorter one actually. And here's us hiking treehouse to treehouse. Take a backpack full of medication. Here's Dakinus climbing up the treehouse. And here's final approach for the airstrip. Here it is landing. That's our harbor. And 520 kilograms of weight is how much that we can carry in at once. So you have to have a good shopping list. You know, it'd be like shopping a Walmart for 2 months at a time. Okay, we'll pause here. If the water is low, what do? You know, if you have a sick patient and they got to fly out, but the water is low, the plane can't land. So we start in the morning and we begin to pile up the rocks. There's no child labor laws in Papua, right? So we have a rock gathering party. And when I grew up kind of a lot of time spent in the Ozarks, and we'd dam up creeks and look for crawdads and then cook them in a tin can. Now, I don't know if anybody has dammed up a creek. It's hard, it can be hard work. And so imagine damming up a river. So you pile up rocks for about an hour of hard work, and the water has raised a half an inch. And so after about 4 or 5, sometimes 8 hours of work, you can get it where the plane can land. Go ahead and go forward. And this is our trail from the airstrip to the village through a swamp. And here's a marriage advice. If your wife falls in the mud, you never laugh at her. So I learned that one the hard way. You just give her your hand and you say, you're doing a good job, honey. And, you know, praise God for hardy women. And if you can hand off your kids to a local, that's even better, because they're more sure-footed. And then that's how you carry all your stuff as well. Keep going. We're trying to build a land strip as well. Keep going forward, and you'll see the progress on this. You know, And this has been a hard process. And again, you get discouraged. I had a Korowai come up to me and says, you know, all of us Korowai are gathered here, and this is the first time we've gathered like this, and we're not fighting. I'm like, oh, wow, okay, that does the heart good. That's progress too, right? Right at the right time. You're getting sick of pushing logs out of the way, and so the Korowai gives you some encouragement. Go ahead and go forward. So here it is, right out of the jungle. Keep going. And then we'll kind of just skim through the medical stuff. And go ahead, about every 2 seconds, click forward. At 4 p.m. every day, we beat on a cooking pot, and people come to our front porch. And then we treat them. And just some people will have infections for months, and just one shot of penicillin will cure them. And it's tough love. My wife's face spreads terror through the whole village with the kids, right? Because she gives them shots. All right, here we go. Let's pause here. This is a typical afternoon. People come up to be treated. Here's Paul's wife, Trish, wrapping up a machete wound. Baby Perpetua, she's looking on. And then in the back, you see Perrin. She grabs the kids that gather in the afternoon, and she's teaching them Bible stories. And so this is a typical afternoon on our front porch. Go ahead and go forward again. Sometimes people come to us late, and we can't help them in time. And then sometimes the evangelists get sick as well, or they... Let's pause here. We've had 2 pig attacks. We've had 3 of our evangelists get sick with tuberculosis. Evangelists have buried their children in the villages where they've served. So these guys suffer as well. I've had malaria 16 times. I've had dengue fever, called breakbone fever, because it feels like your bones are breaking. One time I had malaria, dengue, and dysentery all at once, and I thought I was going to die. I heard voices. I saw things in the sky because I was out of it. There are days I don't remember. Started talking about reminding my wife about the will, and she said, don't be silly. keep your mouth shut and drink this water. You're going to get better. So thank God for blunt women as well, right? And yeah, so there is a cost. There is a cost to ministry. And but we praise God for progress. Little skinny babies that add some weight, more progress. Kids that are getting school, no matter if that schooling is inferior. And then facilities and teachers that are coming. And the big thing we praise God for is keep going forward. I want you to see the new believers. I'm about ready to end here in a few minutes. I don't know how I'm doing on time, but I want you to see the Korowai believers here. Keep going about once every second until you get to... there we go. One more. There we go. Our goal is to see Korowai shepherds leading Korowai sheep. And when I was here last time, we had little fruit. We had a few believers. The first guy that really seemed to make a solid profession, Kondreas, he died shortly after that. And he gathered all his friends around. They tried to do the animistic rituals on him. He refused. And Jimmy and Perrin tried to pray for him. The other Korowai tribal people dragged them out. They dragged Perrin out of the hut by her hair. And so in the middle of the night, Kondreas crawled out of the hut and he laid in the mud. And in the morning they found him and they prayed with him. And he had his friends gather around him before he died. And he said, I'm dying before you will. I'm going to heaven. I've repented. I believe in Jesus. You must too, so that we can see one another there. And now there's a group of young men. Most of them are Kondreas' friends. So, you know, I can't really speak of my fruit in the ministry. Who knows how it happened? But most of these young men witnessed the death of Kondreas. And shortly afterwards, Musa professed faith. And now we have Waihu and these other young men that... when they believe, they get a work ethic. And when they believe, they have compassion. And they begin to trek to take food to people sick in the treehouses. And Kondreas, the very week that he was baptized, here he is preaching. And some of these guys, they'll say, I don't know anything. I don't know how to read. But I want to take the gospel to my own people. Go ahead and go forward. Here are some of our believers. We have Anna, the widow, in the upper right. She teaches the women and the children. Simpson in the upper left. He claims, and it seems a solid claim, that he has evangelized his entire clan, his mother, his fathers, his sisters. I said, they know that Jesus came and died. And he said, oh yeah, they know that Jesus is both God and man. They know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Simpson seems to have gone into it quite a bit, and this family has a changed nature. So they seem to be true believers. And then we have more of our core group down here. Tuesday through Saturday, we teach them. Saturday, they pick villages, and they trek out, often two by two, so that Sunday they're in place in the village. And like Salomo, sometimes he meets opposition. He'll say, when I came into the village, they grabbed their arrows and they opposed me. Some of them went out into the jungle. Others said, don't preach to us. The gospel cannot fill our bellies, so keep your mouth shut. And then Salomo will say, but there were three people there, and I preached to those three people. And he'll come back smiling. You know, he counts it as a privilege to preach to three people, while even the rest insult him and leave. And this is our methodology. We want a gospel. We want to make disciples who can make disciples. So here's Salomo on the left and Barnabas on the right. These might be the first core Y pastors. So, yeah. Are there any questions at this point? I want to wind down here in the next few minutes. First year in, I learned Indonesian. And then I moved to Papua. I learned the Papuan dialect of Indonesian, which is pretty different. And then I'm in the process of learning Korowai now. So I can speak extemporaneously in Indonesian, but for Korowai, when I preach, I have to prepare it beforehand, write it phonetically because they don't have a written language. And I can't even write it on a sheet of paper because it's so hot there, the sweat goes down from your shoulders, down your elbows, and it will hit your paper and dissolve your paper. And so I write it on cardboard, old cardboard boxes. I'll write out the Korowai sermons. So you see the old pictures of what, Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments, or pictures of Moses, you know, with the two stone tablets. So replace those stone tablets with cardboard boxes. And that's what I look like when I preach in Korowai. So I can preach badly in three different languages now. So. What need do I have? We could use more workers and more hours in the day. And, I don't know. I'll have to think about that. By Christmas, we were hoping to meet the final needs for the project. We're building a clinic so that the sick people aren't treated on my living room floor. And we anticipated before the New Year's, we wanted to meet that need. And that was met last month. So, you know, about 4 or 5 months early. Mm-hmm. That would work great. Yeah, we could set up medical clinics, and you could be very busy. So that would be great. We can talk afterwards, and I'll buy you the tickets one way. I'll buy you a one way ticket, sir. So when we preach, we often travel as a group. We take a Donnie evangelist and we take a Korowai believer and we switch off. One time I'll preach, one time the Donnie preaches, one time the Korowai preaches, and then we'll have an after action review. And so pray for this effort. There seems to be fruit that's happening. The foundations, you know, at what point a church is birthed, that's a question to talk about, but we seem to have an embryo form of the church beginning to happen. So pray for that. I just got a few more slides. I want to go ahead and go forward a few. Oh, and keep going until there's a picture of a town. There, right there. That's Tsingtani. That's where we go out to resupply. That's my Walmart. So, in town on the coast is where we resupply and where we where other churches are that we give reports to. We try to give reports of the work of the Donnie Evangelist to some of their sending churches. I'll go talk to the pastors of the churches that sent the Donnie Evangelist, and I'll say he has need of salt and cooking flour, and he was healthy this week or not. And they know how to read in this area. So one more forward. So they know how to read, so I pass out tracts. Probably in the last 3 years, I passed out 12,000 tracts. And I know folks that want to do street preaching here in the States, and people look at you like you're crazy. They look at you like you're a wild-eyed fanatic if you ever tried to do any street preaching. But there I'll pass out tracts, and crowds will gather, and I'll just be passing out the tracts. It'll be simple gospel messages. And they'll say, there's a tree stump behind you. Why didn't you stand on the tree stump and preach to us? And I'm like, well, I'm handing out the tracts. Everything I want to say is in this tract. Can you read? And they'll say, oh, we can read that later. There's a tree stump. Stand up, preach to us. We want to. And I'm like, okay, so here people don't want to hear you. There, they're asking me to. And so one of my prayers is that the Lord would call young men, especially those that like outdoor evangelism, that they could go and they could live in these towns, where that last photo I showed you. There's a huge need for these coastal areas to be reached. And Muslims are coming in. Muslims are landing on the coastal areas of Papua as well. Go back one. Backwards one. One more. And this is Julianus. He sometimes passes out tracts with me. He's a bold guy. We have testimonies of converted Muslims, and the Muslims will pray in their mosque, and they'll come out of the mosque, and Julianus will hand them a tract. So that's pretty bold, isn't it? And he's had people want to punch him, and he'll say, I'll make you a deal. This tract tells you truths about your soul. It's much more important than me being punched. Go ahead and punch me, but promise that you'll read this tract. And people don't know how to take that. It's rather disarming, right? And so lots of people will read what he has. And he harvests crocodiles to support the Bible translation and the support of young tribal people going to Bible school. So the last sermon that I heard him preach was the little boy giving the fish and the loaves to Jesus. And God bless that. And his point was, fish are awful tiny, right? If God can bless fish, he can surely bless crocodiles. They're a lot bigger. And so his point was, whatever gifts and abilities God has given you, God can use those gifts and abilities. And I think that's relevant not merely to the Papuans. That's a good message for us as well, isn't it? So, and I got one more slide for you. And keep going forward. One more. There we go. This ministry can be very encouraging. We're only beginning at 8 years, right? So we can't have a short-term mindset. People are talking about mission trips of two to three weeks. At 8 years, we feel like we're just getting started. But we have a promise, don't we? In John 10, Jesus is the good shepherd, and he promises. He didn't just have sheep from that Jewish fold. He says that he had sheep not of that fold. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So Jesus promises that all the sheep will be brought in. And I believe that God has his elect sheep among the Korowai still. And praise be to God. We're going to stand shoulder to shoulder with some of these men, no matter what tribe and tongue that we're from as well. And they're going to be our brothers as well. And there's going to be one shepherd over us. So that's when I get discouraged, that's what keeps me motivated. So, any final questions before I pray and close this meeting, close this presentation? All right. Let me pray for you, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, bless each and every one here. Thank you for this opportunity to present. Thank you for this opportunity to bring good news and news of fruit to the people here. Thank you for all the prayers and support they've given. And Lord, we would pray that you would save those in our midst, and that you might even call someone to missions. And dear Heavenly Father,